It was a pleasure. And if anyone needs to know the history of this particular one, Pat's got all that information. Speaking of which, 1st of May, National Day of Prayer. What time downtown? I think noon. But we'll give you more when we get that far. Couple things before we really get started. One, a cover scripture. And it's not a normal, what's a good term, Resurrection Day cover scripture. And it's Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are the called according to his purposes. And in practice, we usually apply that going, oh me, something bad just happened or it felt bad. So God's going to work it together for good. This is when God worked it together for good. If you want to know what's good about Good Friday, we're the recipients of the good. But all the way through this message today, it's really all about how God works things together for good in our lives. And just a little illustration I'm going to share with you. So most of you know my history. It's a good history, some of it. At one point, I was working statewide narcotics in Alaska. Don't smoke, drink, use bad language, but I can buy dope. It's an amazing thing. In fact, I never lied to a person who was selling me drugs. They would go, before I sell you this, and you got to tell me the truth, which is always interesting because people lie all the time. And he goes, are you a cop? And I would always look at him and go, yeah, I'm a cop. Isn't everybody you sell to? And they'd all go, ha, 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 and sell me the dope. I can still remember Bud Carpinetti when he was Superior Court Judge sitting in there, and they bring up as a defense that it was entrapment. And he goes, wait a minute. You ask him if he was a cop. He said he was a cop, and you say it's entrapment because he didn't lie to you? And so that didn't go so well. But during the time I worked statewide narcotics, I had a supervisor named George Cole. I love George. I don't even know if he's still alive, but I love him. Great guy, not a Christian. And he and I were always talking about the gospel. He said, and I love it when somebody gets to pick the illustration. And he said, what you're asking me to do is just pretend that I live deep in the bush in Alaska. And he said, I've never seen modern technology before. That's really deep. And he said, and you're asking me to believe that a helicopter can fly. I've never seen one before. I haven't even seen a helicopter, much less seen one fly. And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, that's just impossible. You can't possibly do that. I go, George, I got one question for you. And he goes, what's that? And I go, just between you and me, illustration aside, do helicopters fly? And he goes, I think I made a bad illustration. Okay, as you go into this today, Pat, I'm going to use the word just believe. Just believe. I've shared with the congregation that's normally here on a given service that when I was 15 and we were celebrating Christmas in my home, I was not a Christian. And I remembered laying under my mom's fake white phlox tree with the little silly go-around light that changes colors on the tree. And we had a little Christmas carol, really pamphlet. And in the middle, it was the Christmas story from Luke 2. And I remember reading through that and thinking, if this is true, then the whole thing's true, and this would change the world. Now, that was 15. It took till 27 for me to come to Christ. But the fact is whether I believed or not, it was real. And in fact, he has changed the world. So now we're at the other end of the spectrum, or what appears to be an end. It's not the end, but the other end of the spectrum. And I'm not going to be terribly, sure I am. I'm trying to not be overtly repetitive. You've heard the message in song, in devotion before we ate, from reading the scripture when we started this morning. But I'm going to give you a little synopsis leading to the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, and do it in less than 7 hours. I can do this. I'm watching out for you. Well, last week we ended it at the Last Supper, and at one point Jesus said, "You're all going to desert me. You're all going to, no, none of you are going to stand with me. The pressure is going to be on, and you're not going to be here." And Peter disagreed with him, because Peter was good at that and then usually paid the price for it. And then Jesus said, "Well, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows." Then they went to Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus by himself, and I'm going to use the pray word, but in discussion with his Heavenly Father. Discussion. He knows what's, Jesus knows what's coming, and he goes, "If it were possible, take this cup from me." But he also said, "But not my will, but yours be done." Which is a great prayer for any Christian anytime. Ask what you will, but then just go, "Okay, God, more importantly, what you want, I choose to want. I agree with you." This first part of this sounds really like just a brief history lesson of the time and that particular day. Well, that evening and the following day, it was right after that's when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas had come up and kissed him on the cheek to identify him as Jesus. And he was taken, he was arrested and taken, and he was judged by the council and by Pilate and back and forth. And Pilate gave him an out with Barnabas. That didn't work. And then Jesus was beaten and mocked. And it was mentioned earlier about when he was struck on the head. And it was really, the tool was a reed. And a reed isn't a terribly violent tool. But for those of you that are aware of the history, do you remember when Moses took the staff that was supposed to be God's staff and became his staff for a moment and struck the rock, which is an illustration of Jesus? And it didn't go well for him. And I can tell you that these soldiers, and this picture in my head is Jesus being mocked, crown of thorns, and these soldiers striking him in the head with this reed. And it honestly about breaks my heart. There was a time where I didn't understand this and who he was. But it's not was. I know who he is. And then they start the walk to Golgotha, the place of the skull. How many of you have been to Israel before? Jerusalem in particular? Okay. In Jerusalem, there's this place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Okay. And inside of it, there's three Christian groups that control the inside, and they really are not happy with each other. Roman Catholic Church, Russian Orthodox, and Greek Orthodox. And there's an ongoing discussion of who's in charge of what. But the building itself is huge. Gymnasiums would fit inside of there readily. And on one side, it's got the location that they believe is where the crucifixion took place. And on the other side, they have a sepulcher or tomb that they believe that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus was entombed there. The archaeologists that work Jerusalem are usually Jewish, but they're supplemented by other faiths as well. But they would tell you that we don't believe that that's actually Jesus' sepulcher. And they took us back to a place that they believed actually was the place that they believed that Jesus was interred. And I would tell you, it's bigger than your average mausoleum, but it's not the traditional picture of the round carved stone that rolls in, but there was a rock that would roll in place. And they believed that it was there. And I said, "Why do you believe it's there?" And he said, "If there was no other reason, it's as simple as this. Because it's contested by all three faiths, no one can control it." And they said, "We find it odd that any man could control where Christ was buried." But that's a side note. And that was from a friend who's undergraduate archaeology and his master's in public policy. He teaches all the tour guides in Israel. Pretty skookum guy. And if you look at it, you know that Jesus was crucified. And some people said, it can't be here because it's inside the city limits of Jerusalem. Well, it is today, but it was not then. It was right outside the wall, the place they call the skull. And that they believe that's where Jesus was crucified. Now, when he came down off the cross, it's a very short order to get him prepared for burial and in the tomb, the rock in place, sealed, Roman soldiers on guard. It's fairly close. It's fairly close. I can tell you that it's steep inside. There's places that are open turf. It's all roofed in. It's an interesting place to go. And I would encourage you, if you go to Jerusalem, to certainly go there. It's one of those places that's really interesting. And understand that when I was there, I was on a secular tour. I was there as a law enforcement administrator and did get accused on occasion of being an undercover Christian, to which in my defense, I said, you all have my resume. You know better than that. There's nothing undercover about it. We're real up front. Good thing. But as they began the walk from where Jesus was beaten, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the beating, but it defines a beating. You know, when you're looking at a whip or a cat of nine tails, that the tips are lead, penetrates the flesh, rips the flesh, enough that you can see organs underneath, in some cases bone showing through. And at that, Jesus was asked to, well, he wasn't asked, he was commanded to carry his cross. And they recognized that he wasn't going to be able to do that in complete, well, at least not in confidence that they thought he could do it. So they enlisted someone else, Simon, to carry the cross, really probably the crossbeam. And Simon joined in the sufferings of Christ at that moment. And Paul encourages later on in Scripture that there's times where we can join in the sufferings of Christ, and we should do so with joy. You recognize that Peter was sentenced to death by crucifixion. And he begged them to crucify him upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified by like his Lord and Savior. Then they got to the place, and Jesus was crucified. And, you know, traditionally, I need to say it, so we talk about hands and feet, but really, it was a spike through the wrist on both sides and the spike through the ankles. One spike through both sets of ankles, and he's dangling by those. Normally, people were tied to the cross, but he was nailed to the cross. And you should reach within your heart of hearts and figure out what it would be like to have a spike driven through your wrists or both ankles simultaneously. And then while he's hanging on the cross in a level of pain that I cannot imagine. I can tell you, you know, don't you love it when you go to a doctor and you're hurting and you're asked the question, on a 1 to 10 point scale, would you tell me where you're at on this? And I can remember when I skipped a flight of stairs and ripped all the quadriceps off both kneecaps. And I was laying in the gravel driveway with the rain coming down and the wind blowing. I'm glad I had a firm foundation that my house was built on. But laying there, and it was painful enough that I lost vision at first, and then I got my vision back at just a few seconds. And I realized that even at this, that was nowhere near one spike through the wrist. And he stayed conscious. He could see. He could talk. He could hear, smell, taste. He lived. But to breathe, he had to pull himself by the spikes through his wrist to inhale and either hold it or let down and then pull back to exhale because of the pressure and the way it works on the body. So, and when we talked earlier, or I didn't talk, but we said earlier that for 3 hours it was dark. Have any of you been at ground zero when a full solar eclipse takes place and how it darkens? Yeah, fairly recently, when Evie and I were still in Missouri, we experienced that. It was interesting. It's eerie. It was darker, but it wasn't dark. This says for 3 hours. And when you look at an eclipse, you watch it take place and begin to darken and get it to its darkest point, which really wasn't dark. And then it begins to lighten up again. And it's way less than 3 hours. And this, it went dark for 3 hours. And then, as you know, when Jesus was crucified, there were two others, and the word that we use in the King James is thieves. The actual word is someone who incites and engages in rebellion. And they were both crucified at the same place and time. And then, if you listen to the music today, that you know that one of them just was castigating Jesus. Well, if you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, get yourself down from the cross. That wasn't the mission that Jesus was on. Throughout everything that I've shared with you so far was prophesied earlier in the Bible, hundreds of years, if not thousands of years before. And it was coming to fruit at this moment. He was fulfilling the Word of God. The other thief said, "Don't you fear God?" And he also looked to Jesus and he said, "Lord, when you come into your own, remember me." And you know what that is? That's believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus and confessing him out your mouth. Romans tells us that if you believe in your heart and confess Jesus out your mouth, you're saved. It's as simple. And people go, "Well, it can't be that simple." It's that simple. It's that simple. And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And then, I'm going to start in Scripture, but let's pray for a moment. Father God, in Jesus' name, I come to you. And Father, I just ask that you seal the history of the cross in each person's heart in this room. Father, I ask you to give them grace to ponder these things and to truly make valued decisions. Father, help us to know we're not studying history as much as we are seeking you. Jesus' name. In chapter 19 of the book of John, starting in verse 25, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation just because it's easy. It says, "Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple whom he loved, he said to her, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And he said to his disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." Jesus, as the eldest, was responsible for the care of his mother. And even from the cross, he chose to have her live from then on with the Apostle John. And then Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." I suspect not as easy as I just said it. And a jar of sour wine, which is vinegar, was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. Where's the first time in Scripture that you would remember a hyssop? Think back, like a long time. Think back to the first Passover, where the hyssop was dipped in the sacrificed blood of the lamb and placed on the doorpost of every Jewish home in Egypt. And then when the death angel came over, the death angel passed over each of the house that had the blood of the lamb. It wasn't a discussion of were the people worthy, or which ones were in the house. It was the blood on the doorpost. And now we've got hyssop with a sponge on it, dipped in vinegar, and placed on his lips. And he tasted it when it was held to his lips. And then Jesus, after tasting it, said, "It is finished." And I wish that was in more detail. The Greek word for it is, if I say it, it'll be just so much Greek. But what that word means is paid in full. Paid in full. And you understand what had been happening since Jesus had been on the cross is our sin was being piled on top of him. And if you think back in your life and find one time where you missed the mark, and remember when the scripture uses the word sin, think of an archer and think of drawing and releasing the arrow. And if the arrow hits anywhere than exactly on that dot, you've missed the mark. You've sinned. And think about it. Then look at your life, not just on that one time that you missed the mark, but all the times in your life that you missed the mark, just a little bit or by a lot, but you've missed the mark. And your sins you cannot bear on your own. If you could, you'd go to heaven all by yourself. And you don't get to do that. Boy, that was close on the step. I hate the bottom part of the glasses. And Jesus carried your sin, all of our sin, all of the sin that has ever been committed, starting with Adam and Eve, all the way through till his return. But there's a song that we sing a lot of time, and it's, He Breaks the Power of Canceled Sin. Your sin's forgiven. Whether you're in this room as a Christian or not, your sin's forgiven. The question is, is the power of that sin broken in your life? And if the answer is, I don't know, what are you talking about? Well, when you come to Jesus, when you come to Christ, and you receive him, sin is canceled. Sin's canceled in your life. And you go, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not asking you for an intellectual decision. I'm asking you to believe. And by the way, helicopters do fly. Really, they do fly. I've been on them. I've seen them fly. They fly. And yes, George, it was probably a bad illustration, but brother, you chose it. And you know what? George will live or die by that illustration. That's what's before him. At one point, in the middle of all that was going on, his beating, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the nailing of him to the cross, our sin being placed on him, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand. They even, to fulfill scripture, took his robe from him, his clothing from him, and split it up. And for the robe, they cast lots, which meant they rolled dice for it. And when Jesus had tasted the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It was paid in full. They didn't kill Jesus. At that point, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He chose that moment to release life from him. Normally, what happens is to make sure that they're dead, the soldiers would come up and take the heavy haft of the spear and hit the femur, the upper bone in the thigh, hard enough that it snapped it and it would cut the femoral artery. And if you weren't dead, you'd bleed out quickly. In Jesus' case, he looked dead, and in fact, he was. They took the spear, and rather than break the femur, they stuck it below the floating rib up into the lung. And what came out was not blood, but it was water. Jesus had shed his blood. It required all of it, but he gave it all. And you know, scripture tells us that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did, even though we didn't know that he'd called us to be his friends. He died for everyone. But the question is, what do you do with the gift? What do you do with the gift? Is sin canceled? Is the power of sin canceled in your life? And you know what? I can't answer that for you. I can't. But in your heart of hearts, you can. And then starting in verse 38, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple. What is a secret disciple? A secret disciple of Jesus. Because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. And with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus by night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where they were. And there was a new tomb there, never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Had to have it done by sundown on Friday night. And there he lay. And then early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, which I think it's so funny when John says that, since he's the other disciple, and he goes, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked into it and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded and laid apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. And you go, remember Road to Emmaus? Till your eyes are opened. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I have yet ascended into the Father. But go to find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and that your Father and to my God and your God." And then Mary found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." Then she gave them this message that she was just commanded. And remember, while that was going on, the people that were on the road to Emmaus interacted with Jesus on the road. And when he began to speak to them, they still didn't know who he was, but then they recognized him when it was time. And then he was gone, and then they went back to Jerusalem to share it. But remember that in the midst of all of this, there was so much going on that they weren't seeing. And you wonder, how is it that you can see with your eyes but not see? But I can tell you, until April 1st, 1980 at 1:15 in the morning, I thought I was a Christian until I woke up and realized, no, I'm not. When do you deal with reality in your life? You know, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the earth quaked. Graves in Jerusalem of saints, the scripture says, opened, and they rose and walked through the city of Jerusalem. The curtain in the temple, which at that time is taller now than it used to be because Pilate added to it. He thought it should be bigger. It was roughly a 60-foot tall curtain that was roughly 30 foot wide and 4 inches thick. Have you ever seen a curtain that's 4 inches thick? And on that, there's multiple colors, but on it were angels. They had weaved angels into it, cherubim, literally, who are traditionally guardians, not like the little pictures that people have come up with, these cute little angels. These are warriors. And the illustration that and the weaving of the curtain was simple. It means that they were protecting the Holy of Holies. And in reality, do you remember what was stationed at the gate to Eden when Adam and Eve were forced out? There's an angel with a sword standing there. Well, in this case, the illustration of the curtain, and it was torn from top to bottom. And that opened the way for us to be adopted into the Holy of Holies, to be adopted into the family of God. It opened the way to receive the gift of canceled sin. It gave us the opportunity to walk in relationship with God. And this whole thing of we look at the Bible and we start to look at the Bible as just a history book or a good story. Well, it is a good story, but it's not a story. The whole Bible is, in essence, a parable, a truth of how you engage God. But what it is it leads us to the presence of God. God is for real. God the Father is for real. God the Son is for real. God the Holy Spirit is for real and active and living. And whether you recognize it or not, interacting with you daily. He's calling unto you, but can you hear him? And when he does speak and you do hear, do you obey? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And you know that interesting word, that agape love, that choice love, you have the ability to choose to love. And for some of you, you've heard it before, but the first time that, well, after Evie and I were married, the first place we lived was the basement of First Baptist Church in Juneau, Alaska. That was in 1984, fall. And the first time we had a discussion, argument, I don't even remember what it was about, but Evie is not happy with me. And we were down in what's now the youth room. And Evie goes stalking. I don't actually didn't watch her much past going through the door out into the hallway, but I think she was stalking down to the kitchen. And she goes into the kitchen, I think. And I'm back there and I'm walking around and I'm going, God, what is wrong with that woman? Yeah. And you know what? God answered that. Oh, man. You know, a good lawyer in court won't ask a question they don't know the answer to. Well, I'm not in court, nor am I a lawyer. But I asked a question I apparently didn't know the answer to. And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, well, she's right, and it makes you wrong. That means I have to accept. Because you believe and receive, or you doubt and do without. And then I had to recognize that I loved Evie more than I loved being right in my wrong. So, I know what I'm supposed to do. So I walked down the hall slowly, because I dread. Many of you know that my parents divorced, and I grew up from the time I was three with my parents screaming at each other. And this is the first argument we've ever had. And I know my parents, when it started at three, and about 17 years later, they divorced. Well, I'm sitting here going, she's going to leave me. That's where I'm at. So I walk down and I walk into the kitchen, and there's Evie. And she's standing there, literally like this. She's bladed to me, which is in combatives, that means it's not a good thing at the moment. Her arms are crossed, her chin's tucked, her eyes are, I mean, I have this picture of a bug, bulged out, and somehow I'm in trouble. And I opened up with that great H word, honey. You were right. I was wrong. But that's not enough. And then I said, would you forgive me? And she's standing there and she's got that look. You know that look. But I felt better because I just confessed my sin. Ah, I'd sought forgiveness. Ah, And she looks at me and she goes, "I still have a bunch of mad, but it's like an hourglass with sand in it." She says, "Like you took the bottom out and the sand all ran out." So yeah, I forgive you. Greatest moment in marriage history. Admitting that you're wrong and then making it right by seeking forgiveness. As right as you can be. You know, the fact is I still committed sin. The fact is that though the power of that sin is broken and canceled in my life, I did it. I'm guilty of it. But Jesus stood in my place. He shed his blood as the payment for my sin and yours and every human being that ever has or ever will live. And when I came to him on April 1st, 1980, at 1:15 in the morning at the end of the road in Sitka, Alaska, at 27 years of age, my sin was canceled. I had recognized that it was paid in full. And I will tell you, that paid in full is now and forever. But what do you do with the risen Savior in your heart? You know, we just had a rendition of John 3:16 a few minutes ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is really simple stuff. But you got to believe to receive. And you know what a Christian is they're believers. And because of that belief, they've received. And then the process continues. You know, we still mess up. We're hypocrites, probably the wrong word, or we're all guilty of being hypocrites. But the fact is that we still, on occasion, sin. But to walk in right fellowship with God, we keep going to him. But here's the other side of this. He also calls us to a purity in our life, and he gives us the grace to walk in it. He gives us that grace. And in 40 days, when we have Pentecost Sunday, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit was given, and that indwelling Holy Spirit in your heart of hearts. For you, what that means, for me, what that means, is we have the capacity to obey Jesus. When Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I say," but he also gave you the power to do it. So then it's that ability that you now have to choose for Jesus every time. He's given you the faith, enough faith to believe. You have to choose to exercise the belief. And when you do, you're choosing to love him because you do what he says. It's not complex, it's not hard. And you know, I used to look at it and go, "What are all the things I'm giving up?" And I'm going, "Give up, really? All the stuff that I shouldn't have been doing anyway that I found out was a lie to start with. Well, it makes me feel good. Really? This is what it's all about?" No, it's not. "Well, it's my reward." Sin is never your reward. It's your curse, but it's not your reward. So what do you do with Jesus? For George Cole, my great hope is that George will make that great statement of, "I believe helicopters fly." Wait a minute. Let me phrase that differently. "Lord Jesus, I believe you. I believe you. I believe you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star." So the question keeps coming down at the very end. Historically, I can show you history books, secular history books. Josephus, good example. He'll tell you, and he wasn't a Christian when he wrote this thing. He'll tell you that Jesus was real. He'll tell you that Jesus was crucified. He'll also tell you that Jesus rose from the dead. And he'll tell you that Jesus ascended into heaven. And then the promise we have that he's coming back for us. But the question is always, what are you going to do with this? So if the worship team wants to come forward.